And I read from verse 1 of the chapter. It says, in the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak. Oh, I did say I would wait until the rustling stops, because I know that some of us are not as familiar with where Haggai is and as we might be with where Matthew is or Revelation. I'm at verse 2 of Haggai chapter 2, which says, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, who is left among you who saw the temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, and the says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came up out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For the thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth and the sea and dry land. I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. I'm going to stop there as we spend time looking at, I've just put three words as subheadings on the screen: reflections, then resources, and redirection. Reflections, I have suggested what we have in verse 3. And then for resources, I've suggested what we have in verses 5 and 8. And of course, we pick up others. But in between those verses are other things that the brethren might discover. So we'll see what we find from the 8 verses that I have read from Haggai chapter 2. We remember that from chapter 1, there was a instruction or the command for them to consider their ways. There were observations made about their failure as to the things that they regard as priorities. And now they were supposed to, having reordered the priorities, there were going to be some results that we would see. Now, as we reflect, and there is in this chapter,
recording in progress,
as in there's this chapter, reflections by those who had experience of a past era. So we might pick up and share some thoughts on these ideas as we have them in chapter 2.
There's a bit of timeline, just as we ended yesterday at verse 15. There was an approximate 24 days that the work had begun. And now we're introduced in chapter 2, a month later, and there seems to be the necessity for encouragement in light of the fact that discouragement is always the thing that comes in and can create dissension among the people of God. And we're going to see a matter of discouragement which needs to be addressed, and we'll get that discouragement coming up in the comparative analysis between the former glory and the latter glory. So it's important for us to realize that as the work had begun because a depth of exercise had taken place, that Jehovah will come in now and begin to again stir up the hearts to look to him rather than to look to the external things or even the internal things. He would have us look to himself.
It would appear that there is a continuity of the house, because he says in verse 3, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing?" So there is a continuation of the house, as though we know it's a new house, that that Zerubbabel and those with him has built a new temple, but where God is concerned, it is the same temple. Yes, one was more glorious. Solomon's temple was far exceedingly more glorious than this one. So when the foundation was laid, the old men were crying, while the young men were rejoicing. And you could not distinguish the voice of crying from the voice of rejoicing, because the young men did not know what the temple, Solomon's temple, looked like.
What is very striking also is that we have come to a portion where God, as was made mention, is encouraging, restoring their confidence. Again, they had come to a point to this urgency to work again, to complete the house. And you always find in Scripture, when the priesthood fails, God have to raise up a prophet. It is always God want to speak through the priest from the sanctuary, from the tent door. But when that is in failure, you find God have to raise up the prophet, send the prophetic word. So the Lord has sent the prophetic word, and he is stirring up, restoring their confidence in God and in the building again for the pleasure of God, for the light of the of God. He said in verse 3, "Who is left among you that saw this house in its first glory?" And as Brother Milton said, we know in chapter 3 of the book of Ezra how when the foundation was laid, how the old men wept, and the young men rejoiced, because it says at least we are seeing something of what God had established in days past. So we can look back and says, yes, things are not what it used to be. Yes, we can weep over certain things, but God has begun to build again. God has begun to get pleasure from that which was he himself had destroyed because he sent up Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, for 2 Chronicles chapter 29, when Zedekiah wouldn't listen. God said he sent Jeremiah speaking to him, and he would not humble himself. The priest transgressed until there was no remedy. And God allowed him to burn up the gates, to destroy the place. But now, God has brought them back. We had seen yesterday how they had gone after their interests. We had also seen, if you take care of God's business, you'll take care of yours. But you didn't take care of God's interests, so God had called for certain circumstances to afflict us, to afflict them. But then they were aroused. They obeyed. And here they are, looking at this insignificant place. But the thing is, there is where Jehovah had placed his name.
What would the verse 3, the former glory or the first glory, would that by application equate to the assembly in Acts at Pentecost, if we're making an application? In that case, then what would be the latter glory of the house?
Well, the latter glory is that which we now wait for, when he shall present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That is how I would view it.
But wouldn't it also be true, even though that's good, I think, in the future sense, but if we're called presently to be exercised about things, that hopefully there is a response that's coming from us presently that tends to answer to the standard that God has set for us. And if that's the case, I think that in that sense you might be able to see somewhat of a latter response, where there is exercise, where there is a returning to things. It may not be in large droves, but in, and I hate to use necessarily the word remnant, but in a sense, in a remnant way, there is exercise, and we're hoping that out of this exercise this weekend, there will be a kind of a remnant response that would be representative of latter conditions.
I would like to suggest the first thing that is so impressive to me when I see that there are messages, it reminds me once again of the importance of the prophetic word. The Lord never tells them the same thing over and over and over again. What he brings after this distance of time, a month later, something totally different than what he addressed previously. So what I'm going to suggest, dear brethren, there is nothing like giving the food in its season, what is rightfully timely for the present time. This is how God worked with his people, and sometimes it should work the same thing with us, that when we are bringing a word, what God has in mind for the present moment, not what is my knowledge, that's different, but what is needed for the present moment. I want to try to say it in a very respectful way. So please don't misunderstand me. There were those that we have heard from the book of Ezra cried, and there are those that rejoiced. But the final and the right evaluation is what comes from God himself. Because when we go to verse 9, which I don't want to jump to the verse 9, you will see a totally different approach that is coming upon this house in particular that they are building, that, you know, we didn't see it in the same way God is looking at things. So sometimes we try to evaluate things, but really the final evaluation, the final assessment of things should come from God himself.
Just want to also build on that, Brother John, and on Dave. We keep in mind it's the temple aspect that we are looking at, not so much the body aspect. It's the temple aspect, it's the aspect of display. When Solomon built the temple, he said that it will be magnificent. He built a magnificent building. When the Queen of Sheba came and saw it, and how we ascend to the house of God, there was no more spirit in her. And she looked at the men and says, happy are these men that stand continually in your presence, hearing your wisdom. Now, there is a house. There is a great house now. But in that great house, there should be, please, brethren, just for lack of knowledge of how to express it, you know, you have your big words, you see what I'm saying. But in this big house, there is a little house that answers to the mind of divine persons. And this is what he is saying. The principles of what the house supposed to be is maybe discarded, maybe trampled upon. But in this little house, you find God is getting and seeing exactly what will be displayed in the world to come. And this is what he is saying. He's saying, yeah, you despise this now. You look at it. And this is where I'm going to flip to the body truth. Two or three gathered to his name. It seems simple to people, but listen. When we stand on the principles that governs the house, it is glorious in the sight of God.
The church will not return to the Pentecostal time. There is no prophecy that are said that the church will get back to that time when things just start and things were so to the mind of God that if anyone depart from that, they drop dead right there in the presence of the apostle. We will not get back there. But as our brethren has been saying, in small groups perhaps, there are those who are holding a replica of what God wants in this world. And we are to even the more strengthen that which represent the mind of God here. Others are throwing everything through the windows, but we are to hold on to that. But it just struck me that when we look at the church as a city, that she is descending from heaven as a city which have the glory of God, which is most glorious, most precious stones. And that is the ultimate position of the church in this world. Because there it is on display in the kingdom. There are two sides to it, the eternity side and the kingdom side. So I'm talking about it will be on display in the kingdom and it have the glory of God.
So I was thinking about, you know, all that has been said. And I was thinking as a practical matter, sometimes you hear brethren, for example, bemoan the matter of, and, you know, there was a local assembly, for example, where there was great work done, numbers and so on and so forth, great numbers. And you look at the current state of things, and you become a little discouraged because of the smallness of things. And I was wondering whether, again, this is the as has been said by the those who have commented, whether this is not akin as well to the encouragement that we ought not to despise the days of small things, but that we, even in sometimes when, you know, things do not seem to be as good as they were in the past, if there is the recognition, if there is that which the presence of the Lord can be clearly associated with, because the assurance to them is, I am with you. So the old men remember the grand days, but the Lord was doing a current work, and he was associated. He is reassuring them of his presence with the current work, and therefore they were not to be discouraged. They are to carry on. And I think we have to do that in our day. We have to carry on. We have to seek to be faithful, and we ought to seek to recognize, or to have, to be sure that we are at the place where the Lord is pleased to associate his name and his presence with.
I was thinking that this matter, Brother Ansor, of discouragement is an important challenge. Both Brother Brian and Brother John started us with the thought of the prophetic message, the prophetic word. If you remember when we opened up the book, what you had was the remnant focusing on their own buildings. They were concerned about their own things. And it says the house of God went waste. Then later on, it tells us that they were pursuing their own pursuits, earning dollars, putting it in a bag with holes, and not seeing any profit. And then ultimately we're told he blew on their supposed interest. Those particular items of concern now lead us into this other area of concern, the area of discouragement. Is that not what the enemy himself uses? Discouraging, seeking to pull down the interest of Christ, minimizing it, making it of little importance and relevance, and as a result, turning our affections away. So I think in this segment, it's a matter of recognizing the enemy's influence, to turn our interest aside, and the Spirit of God is encouraging us in the fact that how God looks at things. It's not how man looks at things, it's how God looks at it.
If I go back to the thought of the great house, isn't there a sense not only of discouragement, but of compromise and accommodation in this period?
I would say that what principles governs my house should be the same principles that govern God's house. Huh? The principles that governs my house, I want to say it the same way, should be the principles that govern God's house. Okay? the principles of God's house remains the same. It don't change. If it is 1,000, if it is 5, if it is 4, the principles remains the same. When they came to the foundation, there's where the old men wept. There was a celebration. They put the singers in place to sing after the great psalmist David. With our Lord Jesus Christ, he's singing in the midst of the congregation. And am I conscious that he is with us in spite of the outward fallout? Now, it's no building we have. We are talking now, most of us, when we look back, we're looking at the number of people who used to be in the local testimony. So if they left, the principles remain. This is what the assembly is founded upon. The house is founded upon holiness, become it my house. That hasn't changed. Likewise, the house is a place of discipline. Judgment begins at the house of God. You had that before us. It's a house where, it's a place where my conduct needs to be in keeping with it. It also tells us that he is the chief cornerstone. It takes character from Christ. And so the foundation has been laid. The principles upon which the house of God rests, we should lay hold upon in spite of the breakdown. And the encouragement is, listen, hold on to these things. And I would say with the Apostle Paul, when he said, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished my course. He says to Timothy, that which is committed, hold it. Hold the principles, brethren, because, yes, the enemy is going to attack. He's going to say, yeah, feeble folks. But remember, I just want to turn to Ezra chapter 3. And this. Yeah. Ezra chapter 3 and verse 2. Just going back to this again. Then stood up Joshua. This is now, he is first because he's dealing with the things of the house of God. The son of Josedek and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and built the altar. That's the first thing they did before they start anything. Setting up Christ in the midst of the saints. The altar of the God of Israel. To offer burnt offering thereon. They had failed. But what is first coming to light is the burnt offering. Where they recognize we are accepted in the beloved. Don't dwell on your failures. Dwell on what God has done. Then he comes and he says, to offer burnt offering thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Verse 3. And they set the altar upon its base, according to the words of God application. For the fear was upon them because of the people of the country. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offering morning and evening. We would have said, hey, let us offer up a sin offering. We have failed. It's the burnt offering. Because God is taking our eyes off of ourselves and putting it on Christ. And this is what is needed as we lay the foundation. I shouldn't say lay the foundation, as we lay hold upon the principles of the house.
If I may add, as we have heard, go ahead, brother.
to clarify this. Does the servant house set the principle for God's house? Or does God's house set the principle for the servant house?
What I said was, if I have a principle for my house, it is because of the principles I have learned from God's house.
Okay. Because that is why I tell you to turn it around. Because you said it wrong.
Well, we just want to don't lose sight. The only difference with the thought of the house of God is that which is physical now is spiritual in the days we're living in. So that we are in the house 24/7. It's not like when I come together only. There is a display of it when we come together. But the house of God is ever the house of God. But as we have heard that these conditions and principles that God desired from the beginning should remain. Is there a time when we don't follow the principles that there is an action by the Lord? Absolutely. You know, when he came in perfect manhood and he entered into the temple, a couple of times he has to deal with it. He has to address it. This is a house of prayer. This is my Father's house. My house shall be called a house of prayer. But when man is prepared to set aside God's principles in his very own house, it comes to a moment, as far as Matthew 23 is concerned, where the Lord Jesus can say, "Behold your house." When the presence of the Lord, this is why it comes that I am with you, his very presence. If the presence of the Lord is not in the house, as far as the scripture is concerned, it became your house. Behold, your house is left desolate. Why is it? Because Christ's presence is not in it. The second thing I want to say quickly, brethren, please let's not be discouraged with numbers. I'm going to tell you, although I cannot go to the book of Acts chapter 2, as you were saying, but definitely after 2,000 years, there was a spirit of Philadelphia that took notice by the Lord of their faithfulness. As long as we are faithful with the two or three, I always say it this way, you know what, on one mountain, there were 5,000 people with the Lord. When you follow the mountains in the scripture, you would realize it went from thousands to 12. And when you take it further in the Mount of Transfiguration, there was three. And if you want to look at the highest mountain being paradise, it was only Paul. So all what I'm going to say, dear saints, don't worry about number. The closer you want to draw to the Lord, the fewer the brethren will be with you. As long as we are gathered two or three, with absolute faithfulness to the Word of God and to God Himself, God takes notice of faithfulness. He's not taking notice of numbers. He is looking for the quality in the saints of God, not always is looking for the quantity of things. And if I can keep this in mind, really we will come two or three and gather together rejoicing. Why? Because the Lord Jesus is in the midst, and He would look at such a gathering, if it's being gathered on the ground of being faithful to Him, and He would look at it in light of even Acts chapter 2. He makes the final evaluation of what will delight His heart.
Well, we keep in mind, Brother John, that Elijah had that syndrome. I alone. It's I alone who am standing for God. And God had to remind him, "Hey, I have reserved to myself 7,000 who have not bowed, who have not kissed the feet of Baal." Because the look is not so much faith sees God's work. Faith sees things, the sphere of faith is things not seen as yet. It strives in that sphere. It lives in that sphere. But we looking at the wrong look. We are not looking by faith. If I look out and see this house, I am looking out at, I have come to Mount Zion. There's where I am brought, not in the future. I have come there in spirit now, and I am seeing a crowd with us. Don't mind it, maybe few physically, but they have a lot of saints worldwide who are holding to principles that recognizes the character of the house. And if I can wait until God brings that on in display, I am waiting patiently, and faith is seeing it now, and the principles of that house we are holding and holding to manifest again, reflect the features of that glorious, glorious day.
So that's a couple of things. I was just going to mention just a couple of things that should characterize us as sons in the house. Holiness become thy house, O Lord, forever. So that the people of God are to be holy, or the Lord said, I am holy. My house, it shall be called a house of prayer. The people of God are to be prayerful. The house, and I'm just speaking broadly, the house are to be the place of order. Somebody quoted from Peter, I think, that judgment must begin at the house of God. So that it must reflect the person whose house it is. And it must, in other words, must reflect Christ. That all that is of him must be on display in that house. Some time ago, somebody says that the house is not complete. But I disagree with that. The house is complete. God is not dwelling in an unfinished house. The house is complete. The body is complete. The bride is making herself ready. So all of these, from God's standpoint, the head is not disconnected from the body. Some say that when they get to heaven, that's the time the body and the head will join together. No. There is that connection now. The head and the body is connected. The body is complete. And so just those few remarks I want to make. Brother Dave, over to you.
I was just thinking that the word of Jehovah comes very directly to Zerubbabel and to Joshua and to the people, the remnant, attaching the expression, be strong, to each one. We're talking about discouragement and looking on the outside and looking for support, as it were, you know, in numbers or whatever else there is. And the challenge given to us is, as in Elijah, there were the 7,000 left that when Elijah thought he was the only one. That we need to have that view, God's view of what he's doing. And so in order for him to, in order for us to get that view, it seems as though he has to personally say to us, you be strong. You be strong. Don't look around. Look at what I am doing. Look at my resources. And that is what is going to be necessary. As we are now introduced to the fact that he says, first of all, I am with you. How consoling that is. That's a major consolation. I am with you. Well, if he is with me, do I need to look around and see if I have a good number of brethren following along? No. He says, I am with you. Now, we're not despising the fact that we need the companionship of one another. But if that's the ultimate goal, that I look to the brethren as a means of my movement forward, then I'm going to be very disappointed. So to be reminded, I am with you is the first thing that's associated with reminding them to be strong.
And you would say to yourself that the second time he confirms it to them. He said it in the previous chapter, and we said yesterday, perhaps it was hinting to the greatness of his work. But this one, he is the Lord of hosts, that he is with them because of the greatness of who he is. He is the blessed God over all that can give them all the strength that is needed. The danger is always, when you're being encouraged, be strong, we depend upon our own strength. I really believe the Apostle Paul was taking the same line of be strong, but he took it where he brought the source of the strength. Be strong in the Lord. When we are encouraged to be strong in the work, let us set our own abilities aside. It is be strong in the Lord. When it came to individual like Timothy, he exhorted him to be strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Dear brethren, we have resources given to us in the Word of God to strengthen them. Let us not be boastful that we are strong. The moment we think we are strong enough, it's downhill. We're going downhill. What characterized the assembly in Philadelphia that delighted the heart of the Lord is that thou art a little strength. And because they had a little strength, God was willing to work with them and strengthen them to bring a movement that was such a blessing. So you have a little strength. You have kept my word. The word is coming later on. And you have not denied my name. And once we are following these principles, dear brethren, all will be well and Christ will be magnified.
Beloved, I believe that it is important that we recognize that numbers are of non-effect, because we could very well be of the opinion that also where there are small numbers, there are faithfulness. And we need to be careful about that. I think what is important is faithfulness, irrespective of the numbers. So we shouldn't become comfortable because there are small numbers and think that there's faithfulness there. I think we just want to throw in that caution there, that what is important is honoring the word of God, being faithful to him, and everything else will fall into place as to honoring the Lord. But I think for me, numbers is not what is of importance. Faithfulness. And so we must not believe because we are small numbers, then there's faithfulness there. And I think we need just to be guarded against that.
I think what we were really emphasizing and probably need to be clarified, we find in the Old Testament outward manifestation was the light of the day. Today is spiritual manifestation of things. Okay? And holding to the principles in spite of the breakdown. There's real breakdown today. So the emphasis now is not so much upon the numbers. It is holding the principles for God, for commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also. We don't have all the answers. But the fact is, if we build on these principles, we had said certain things about the house. When Jacob was sleeping and he got up, he said it's a dreadful place. this is none other than the house of God. He saw a ladder and angels descending up and down. It was the gate of heaven. The house of God is the gate of heaven. It's a place where God communicates with his own. It's a place where his counsels can be known. It's a place he blesses. It's the place of blessing. And David said it. You know, one thing I have desired. And you know, is that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, that I may behold his beauty. This is it. In the house. It was gold all over the world. All over the world. The only place I see, this is in Italy. They have some cathedrals. When you look up, the roof is gold. I say, what is this? Eh? It's so high. If it wasn't that high, I'm sure people would be ripping it off. God had in the temple gold. On the outside, you see stones. To see things from God's point of view is what we are talking about. Come up here. Let me see God's mind. Let me see God things. Let me see things from God's point of view and adjust myself. And this is what God is saying to them. They are adjusting themselves. And they're coming to this point to realize, now God is always with us. But my condition may be so bad, I cannot recognize him in our midst. And this is the situation with us in relation to the dispensation in which we live. All the resources of God remains the same. His word, his presence, his spirit remains with us. But what happened? You see the breakdown? Let us come back to that. That's all we are saying. And let me come back to that in relation. Anyway, I'll stop there.
I always wondered, how is it? Oh, is that right? Go ahead, brother, answer.
Well, brother Ben. So, I was, you know, I remember Brother John said yesterday that he was going to say something more about in relation to the Lord of House, and I think he did actually. And so there was this reminder that the Lord of House is with them, and we talk about the fact that here it is, the Lord with in all his glory, all his resources available to them. And then he says, according to the word that I covenanted with you. And I was thinking of that they also have the assurance. They have the assurance of his presence, but they also had the assurance of the undertaking that he has given concerning the house. You know, the Lord has given some undertakings concerning his house. And we will look back through the history of Christianity, and we'll see how the testimony in the hands of men wax and wane. But it is God's house, and he has given an undertaking concerning it. And when we think about the assembly, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. You look at the dark ages, and you say to yourself, but, you know, what is this? But God, the Lord Jesus, has given an undertaking that the gates of hell are not going to prevail. That the house is going to be preserve, it is going to be kept. That's God's side. It walks and wanes in the hands of men. But the encouragement is always to remember that He is with us in relation to our maintenance of what is true, and he has also given us the assurance, the undertaking, that he's going to honor this house. And that's something that we need to be encouraged about in our time, so that even if we seem to be passing through these difficult and dark times, we have the undertaking that he has given, and we're to hold on to that.
I just want to add a quick thought to what you said. If I can understand what makes the house is his presence, remember, there was no house of Solomon yet. But when the people of God will talk, they will talk about, like for example, David could say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord, but there was no house. So what was the reality of that house? It was the presence of the Lord. Even we have heard about Jacob, all what he saw, there was no actual house yet built. But it was the presence of the Blessed One that made the house. It's the same thing in the days of Eli, 1 Samuel. You know what? They were the house of the Lord. It was a common phrase that was known. But yet there was no house. What was it? It was, I just want to impress again, the presence of the Lord. So if I know that the house of God is all about His presence being there, this is why a man like Paul will teach Timothy how you ought to behave in the house of God. It's not only like, you know, be away from sin. Reverence, respect, not being casual. Why is it? Because of the presence of the Lord. And sometimes we're losing sight. We're holding on the principle, dear brethren. And the principles are right. But we are losing sight who is son over his house. We're losing sight of his presence. That's why so many times we become casual with the things of God, because we are lacking the respect and the reverence that goes with his presence.
Yeah, but sorry.
No, I was just going to follow up on John's comments. Again, we can add, Brother John, that the expression now, my word that I've covenanted with you, it's not you covenanted with me. It's I. God is demonstrating the initiative. He takes the initiative because it is all of himself. It's his house. He takes the initiative so that he might remind us that the standards that are set are not our standards. It's his standards, and he wants to bring us up to that level.
You know, it's we amongst the assemblies, let me use the word, the assemblies. We have buildings. There's nothing much attractive in these buildings. But you know, if you go to some of these cathedrals and see how people behave, how when they come through the door, how they believe this is a holy place. And it's shh. And if you make noise, they look back and the place they occupied with the place. But now there's a person in our presence and we are not conscious of it. So the behavior that these individuals display in relation to a physical building, as they did with Solomon, now we have to, by faith, lay hold upon this thing that God has done, not for the sight of the eyes, but for the eye of faith. And we come in and we sit in his presence. Do I really believe he's in our presence? Do I believe we are gathered around Christ when I come? It is not the building, it's the person.
Lord, redirect. No, we don't get there. But the Lord redirect the lady from Samaria, the woman of Samaria. because she was occupied with the place. Our father worshiped in this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where men are to worship. The Lord Jesus says, neither. You shall neither in this mountain nor yet in Jerusalem worship the Father. I was going to Montego Bay one day and I pick up a young man who attend a certain place. And he was telling me how things set up in their place. He said that there are places in their church building where you cannot go there. It is a holy place. Back here, so for the ladies, is all right. But that place around here, so you can't go around there. It's only certain men can go there, and so on. So that is the situation that men have set up. But we know that we are in the house of God. Every one of us are in the house of God, and there is no holy place here on earth that we cannot go.
One of the things that strikes me is, even as Brother Brian would speak about those who would go into some of these places and be in awe of how it looks, how these buildings look and so on. And sometimes I would think of people. There are persons who specialize in different areas, you know, whether it is somebody who studies space or somebody who studies things that are under the earth or the seas or something. And the more they are looking into what these various parts of creation are, is the more in awe they are of just how spectacular it is. And I'm thinking about us even just looking at the house of God. And the more we look at any one of the works of God, I believe it's the more we're amazed. We're told about the angels who look at the whole operations of the assembly, and they are in awe, I believe, as they would observe. And I think that even just, of course, our object is the Lord, but even just observing the house of God, how God orders everything in his house, and how we ought to behave in the house of God, the discipline in the house of God, it will cause us to even understand more about who our God is. It will cause us to really appreciate our brothers and sisters even more. So I think we can be in awe of what is happening in the house of God, of how it is set up, and that will also lead us to be in awe of our blessed Lord.
I was thinking a little bit of what was discussed earlier, I think mentioned by Brian, how people could be overwhelmed with buildings and the respect. It's not only in the, if I may say, the unbelievers. It's something that captivates our hearts. Let me give you a proof from the scripture. His own disciples were overwhelmed with the building. They were telling the Lord of all the beauty and the nice building that they are seeing and they're beholding. And the Lord have to remove their vision. There shall be not one stone upon each other, and focus their vision upon himself. Brethren, let's not be overwhelmed with what we see, the beauty and the majesty of things on earth. Let us focus on the Lord. So we focused upon his presence. It helps me to know how I ought to behave. But the word of God, and I really believe, when you see the resources that, again, I have to bring Paul into the picture with a young man like Timothy. He brings him how you ought to behave in the house of God. Why? Because he is there. Great is the mystery of godliness, God manifested in flesh. The presence is the center of that house. But he also brings the word of God. Thou knowest the scriptures from the days of your youth. And then he brings the greatest revelation about the Word of God, that all the Scriptures is inspired by God. And dear saints, as long as we have the presence, and as long as we have the Word of God, let's not go beyond the boundaries of the Word of God. The more we stick with the Scripture, the safer we are. You know, sometimes circumstances are going to come upon us. Trust me. I don't have to tell the saints. We just were faced with COVID for whatever. Brethren, let's stick with the Scripture. It is the safest ground. And one of the source of strength was the Lord giving them, I am with you, but also my word is with you. And let us stick with the Word of God. It always helps us.
Amen.
Okay. I was just going to say that as Brother John mentioned the whole idea of the fact that he's with us, the fact that we have his word. But I believe it's also comforting in the last part of verse 5. So my spirit remains among you. When we have the spirit within our midst, what else we need to ask? We have the Lord with us. We have his word. He has covenanted with us. I love that, what Brother Dave said. It's not that we have covenanted with him. He has covenanted with us. And then we have his spirit among us. What more can we ask?
Yes, I was thinking the thought of my spirit. We've been talking about the house of God. It is as a result of the Spirit of God dwelling in the assembly, dwelling in us, that makes us the habitation of God. That's what we are by the Spirit. So he's reminding us that he has given us a wonderful divine, should I say, deposit, for lack of a better word. He has given us of his Spirit so that we have the assurances that we are not left here as orphans. We are not left here to meander our way through life. We've got all the divine resources. The Word is covenanted with us. He, his presence, I am with you. The Word covenanted with us. My Spirit is with you. So it's a great encouragement for this, for Jehozadak and for Zerubbabel, and for the remnant to realize that all the divine resources, there could be nothing more needed. We've got the ample supply. So there is the ability for movement forward.
I was probably just going to ask a question. In terms of resources, so one believer, you know, was grown up in a Christian home, and, you know, grew up in a Christian home among us and so on. The other believer grew up in a very ungodly home, and two persons come into the assembly. Would it be correct for the person that didn't grow up in a Christian home to say, well, I've not been given the same kind of resources, or, you know, as the person that grew up in a Christian home, basically saying that I'm at a disadvantage? Would that be correct?
Yeah, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. You know, it's the ways of God with a soul is different in a way. It's that God works with desires. He works with, if you have desires for divine things, divine persons are going to work in your soul. And the process or the history of that person, some may take a little time to grow, some may grow faster, but it all depends upon your desire. But the thing is that a lot of Christians who are brought up in Christian homes don't appreciate the grace that God has bestowed upon them to save them from a lot of pitfalls, to preserve them from a lot of heartache. And yes, you are held to a higher standard because you know a person who comes from outside, he didn't know certain things. So a man shall be judged by the light that he had. So the fact is that I would say to anyone who was privileged and is privileged of being brought up in a Christian home, no Christian home is perfect, but at least have the things of Christ before the eyes of the children and trust God for the rest. But the thing is that we are looking at 1 Timothy times when we speak about how you ought to behave in the house of God. 1 Timothy is an assembly, is an extension of the book of Ephesians, showing to us that, listen, there is order in the house of God. In 2 Timothy times, there is disorder. And we had made mention of that already, that in spite of the disorder, there are still the principle still remains. His presence is still with us. His word, nevertheless, he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about the word, is profitable. It remains that way. The Spirit of God will never leave us nor forsake us. So the resources are there. But this is the word of Timothy, of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy days. He said in chapter 1 and verse 3. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Have an outline of some words. Which words thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. Keep by the Holy Spirit which dwells in you. That good deposit entrusted, thou knewest this, that all who are in Asia, of whom is Philetus and Hermogenes, have turned away from me, turned away from Paul. And the challenge to this young man is that hold the truth. Hold the word. The Spirit of God and His presence is with you. So it may be in a nutshell, but this little nutshell is still the principles that will govern the house now and in the world to come.
As we approach the time when we shall end our study, there are some expressions which I invite some comments on. For example, in verse 7, there is reference to the desire of all nations. Some help on understanding what is being referred to there. And then, of course, in terms of resources, in the next verse, that's verse 8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. I wonder if I could have some comments on those statements and items.
Sorry to interrupt, but some of the feedback here is there are two mic fours. I think Dave has one. I don't think it's Dave's own. The other mic four, could you please turn off for me, please? Yeah, that's off now. Okay.
The desire of all nations is the Lord, is the Christ. I believe that there is no nation who are not seeking a man to lead them into what is called a utopia. And but the Christ has come, and they have rejected him. They will not receive the Christ, although they desire a man to lead them. And the Lord pointed out that if another shall come in his own name, him he will receive. So they are going to receive the wrong person, but because they think their desire will be fulfilled when he appear on the scene.
I'm just wondering if before we do the desire, if we don't have to talk about the shaking first. Because ultimately the desire will come as a result of the shaking. So what is being shaken? My thought is that he is interested in his house. And he is interested in giving us all the resources that we just talked about. But it is with a view to making sure that every abnormality that is present is removed. So the shaking process is to make sure, from my viewpoint, is to make sure that that which is totally representative of himself, his presence, his word, the covenanted word, the spirit, whatever is there is to be removed so that he can bring in his desire.
May I suggest something, but with one request, dear brethren, don't stone me for it. Maybe after you can stone me, individuals. But the reality of it, you would say, well, there is the presence of the Lord, there is the word of the Lord, and there is the spirit of the Lord. And the next thing is he doesn't engage them in the work. He brings them to what he's going to accomplish in the coming day. And that is the thought of Paul as well, because those that love is appearing, although we're in the house of God, although God is strengthening us, but he always wants us to look way ahead to love is appearing. So what's God going to do in the coming day? He's going to shake the universe to make his son supreme. He's going to shake not only the nations, but the heaven and the earth and everything that has to do with this universe. He will shake the nations that their desire might be fulfilled. And you're asked to yourself, really? Nations are going to seek after Christ Jesus? Well, let me suggest what I think. It's ultimately Christ. But there is one desire that you always find amongst all nations. You know what the word called? Peace. Peace. That's the desire of every nation. And of course, they have to bring these all United Nations and so forth and so on, and to work so hard on peace. No peace, said the Lord, for the wicked. There is no peace that all nations will desire to witness and see until the coming of one person. And that person is none other but the Prince of Peace. So I would like to suggest that ultimately it would lead to Christ, but that common desire amongst all nations, I wonder and I suggest, if it is not the thought of peace, where God will bring the Prince of Peace to reign supreme in that coming day.
But John, don't you think that there are two shakings here, though? Yes. There's the house of God first, and then there's ultimately what is for the coming in of peace through Christ, ultimately. So I sense that he is adjusting us now, so that we might be representative of himself. But there is the anticipated shaking in that millennial coming day when he will then bring in his desire.
I would like to turn to the book of Hebrews and chapter 12. And verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he had promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifying the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, we are looking at God moving. Yes, we are getting on to verse 9 and coming in. The truth of the kingdom is here already. We are in the kingdom. We are part of it. The temple is kingdom truth. And God is going to set the house right first. Judgment begin at us. And if it begin at us, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? So God set us right first, that what will be displayed in the world to come will be displayed in us first. So when we are talking about he is going to subdue all things, there, as Solomon's day, there will be peace. His glory is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. There will be plenty. Indeed, there will be abundance in the world to come. Now, in us right now, we can see somewhat of that even now in the house. Because if there will be put in order in a day to come, we should be in order now. We should be displaying these things. So those things that don't reflect his mind in the house is going to be removed. But the ultimate goal is the display in the world to come. Saints, in other words, God is saying to this remnant, don't look back. Don't look back at Solomon's temple. Don't look back and say, oh, how glorious this thing was. I'll start to weep. No, look forward. We are going to have a day, brethren, that this universe have not seen. And we will be in association with Christ.
I'm standing. I deliberately waited until you were finished. We have had an interesting time together. We have looked back. We have looked at the resources we have. And there has been a bit of forward look. I did ask about the silver and the gold, but perhaps those questions will be dealt with in that after meeting discussion. But for right now, we'll have to bring our studies to close. And I trust that all of us would have gathered much from what was said in these verses.